My guess is that few of us, myself included, think of this as a missions chapter, but indeed that's what the latter half of this chapter is all about. It's about missions. One of the reasons we don't recognize it is because we don't see the word mission there. And one of the reasons you don't see the word mission there is you don't see it anywhere in the Bible. I don't mean the concept, I mean the word missions. That's a word we have coined to describe world evangelization. And there was a time when I preached on this particular subject and really gave consideration to just dropping the word missions altogether, because as we're about to see, it means many different things to many different people, and it's not a Bible word, and so maybe we ought to just stop using the term missions. But on the whole, I've decided against taking that approach because the term missions is so ingrained in our thinking that I think it would just lead to more confusion, and there's enough confusion already. The issue before us here in the text this morning is the motivation for missions, and there are false motives for missions that often lead to failed missions, failed ministries and missions. And let me just give a couple examples of false motivation. There is the statistical motivation. And there's an old saying, this isn't biblical either, but there's an old saying that facts don't lie, but statistics do. And oftentimes, in fact, not long ago, I read a book on missions, or an article at least, comes out of a particular denomination, which will remain unnamed. But this was a thrust, a push for missions based solely on statistics. There are so many people in the world, there are this number of missionaries, therefore we need to raise up this number of missionaries to meet this world population, and et cetera, et cetera. Well, you've heard me say before, if you go to the Bible, and just as one example, you've got a million or two people to lead out of Egypt. How many leaders do you need? God just needed one. He raised up a man called Moses, and he led millions of people out of Egyptian bondage. Just Moses was the only individual, the only human being that he raised up for that. Well, what about other motivations for missions? Well, oftentimes we have emotional motivation or underpinning for missions. We see a film, we see a PowerPoint, we see, nobody sees slides anymore, but back in the day when missionaries brought a slide projector with them, you see the pictures and you get emotional. And before I go on with this, there's nothing wrong with emotions. And by the way, statistics aren't always wrong either. But the point is that emotions, an emotional draw to missions, these multitudes who are in darkness, there are multitudes in darkness, and it ought to tug our heart strings, it ought to tug our emotions. But beloved, emotions are not the basis for missions. So what is the proper motivation for missions? Well, missions is motivated by, as you see in your bulletin outline, the sanctification and the power and the love of the Holy Spirit. It's got to be led and directed by the Holy Spirit. And so as we go to our text, beginning at verse 14 of Romans 15, we read concerning the sanctification of the Spirit. Let me read the three verses, and then we'll come back and look at them briefly. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The word sanctified means to make holy, but in its more basic sense, it means to separate or call apart. And missions has to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You, as a missionary, if you're called to that, have to be sanctified, set apart for that ministry by the Holy Spirit. Not because you were motivated with a video, not because the statistics say we need more. The issue is, am I called to this work? Am I set apart by the Spirit of God for this work? And I want to draw your attention to two particular aspects of this sanctification. You saw the word, and you know me, when I come by this word, I cannot pass it by. It's the word grace in verse 15. I have written to you very boldly because of the grace that was given me from God. The sanctifying work of the Spirit for the work of missions, world evangelization, is a sanctification to grace, set apart for and by the grace of God. That's why verse 14 says that I myself am convinced, persuaded, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. Beloved, when missionaries go out, verse 14 is the goal. That's what missionaries go out to do. They don't go out to set up camp for the remainder of their lives necessarily in one spot. The purpose of missions is to establish churches, and I'm not talking about building buildings. I'm talking about what the word church means. The assembly, the gathering together of believers in Christ, so that they don't need the missionary for them to be full of goodness and full of knowledge and able to admonish one another. They ought to be able to do that themselves, and the missionary's work as a missionary is done. Self-sustaining, self-governing, self-supporting churches, assemblies of believers. And so Paul says, I know that you're able. Paul hadn't been to Rome yet. God had established this church in some other way. And Paul is writing to them, as we'll see shortly, hoping soon to actually visit with them, but he hasn't done so yet. But what he's heard about the church at Rome is such, and by the way, we're not talking about Romanism, Roman Catholicism. This is just a church that exists in the city of Rome 2,000 years ago. And he says, you're able to do all this, but I've written to you as an apostle. I've written to you very boldly because of the grace of God that was given to me. I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. That's the grace of God. I'd like you to turn back in your Bible for just a moment to Acts chapter 12. I'm sorry, I'll give you the right reference here in just a moment. Get back to the book of Acts. It's chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. This is the record of Paul's conversion. His given name was Saul. He's on the road to Damascus, and many of you sitting here know that story quite well. He has a personal encounter with the resurrected Christ. And after he enters the city of Antioch, he's been blinded by the Lord. He's praying, and God speaks to a man named Ananias, a believer in that city. And he tells Ananias to go and encounter Saul and lay his hands on him so that he would receive his sight. Ananias has a bit of a protest because he knows Saul's reputation as an enemy of the cause of Christ. But the Lord said to him, this is verse 15 of Acts chapter 9, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, he's a chosen instrument of mine. He was sanctified by the Spirit of God for a particular purpose. He's a chosen instrument of mine. Oh, and by the way, you want to know something about missions here? Verse 16. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Huh. Is that part of missions too? Yes, it is. It is. There are things that have to be suffered. One of our mission songs, So Send I You, one of the verses of that song reminds us that there is suffering involved in missions. You leave your country in many cases. You leave friends and family. And sometimes you go through material deprivations in order to serve Christ. Well, Paul was that way too. And if we went elsewhere in the Bible, we would find a little short grocery list of sufferings of the Apostle Paul. Things that I've never encountered and maybe never will, but Paul encountered them. That was his call. That was part of his being sanctified or set apart for this ministry by the Holy Spirit. So, how does Paul manage this? How does he do it? Is he just such a strong individual? No, it's the grace of God. That mission ministry was given him by God's grace. It was God's gift to the Apostle Paul. He has a purpose for you as well. May not be on a foreign field, maybe right here. You may never leave home, so to speak. But he has a purpose for you. You're not here in Valdosta, Georgia this morning by accident. If you live here, you're certainly not here by accident. And God has a purpose for you. And that's what we call missions. Because, as we see now in verse 16, we're back in Romans 15, verse 16, the second aspect of this sanctifying of the Spirit has to do with another word that begins with G, gospel. It's the gospel. Verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God. The good news that God has, not only to Jews, but also to Gentiles. And again, just to sum it up, the good news is Jesus saves. Jesus saves. That's the gospel. Jesus, the Son of God, died in our place, took our sins upon Himself, and then rose from the dead so that we could have forgiveness of sins and everlasting life as a pure gift of grace from the hand of God, when we simply trust in Christ. That's all we do. We trust Christ to save us. And that's the gospel message. And that's what missions is all about. It's not about going about doing good works. We ought to do good works anywhere as we have opportunity, but all that is secondary to the proclamation of the gospel. If we restore everyone's health, if we see that everyone is fully clothed and fed and educated and has a happy life, and then they die and go to hell, what have we accomplished? And the bottom line is zero. Zero. And furthermore, what is God's commission, our Lord's commission to us? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Proclaim the good news that Jesus saves. And that's the best news anyone can ever have. Now, if we can fix their hurts and give them food to eat, and if we can do other things for, that's good. If we can do that in addition. But what we're called to do, what we're sanctified by the Spirit to do, is proclaim the good news that Jesus saves. May I suggest to you that many mission organizations and denominational missions have drifted from that position. And so they have become, and you know, the popular word today is missional. We're doing missional things. And usually, I won't say this is true of everyone, but usually what's meant by that is we're going about doing good things for other people. And there's nothing wrong with doing good things for other people, but it's not the primary purpose of missions. That's secondary. Can I beat my little tom-tom here that's a personal issue? So many times, whether it's missions or local church evangelism or whatever, you hear the phrase, we've got to meet their material needs so we can get an audience, so we can get a hearing. And so the thrust is, let's feed them, let's clothe them, etc., and then they'll listen to what we have to say. You know, Jesus did just the opposite. He did missions all wrong, according to a lot of denominations today. Jesus preached to them, and afterward, he fed 5,000 people. He didn't feed them first and then hope they'd hang around to hear the gospel. He didn't entertain them. He gave them the Word of God, and those that hung around got fed as well. But the feeding was, in terms of his ministry, the second thing, not the first. So keep that in mind when you consider the work of missions in today's world. The second thing that this text teaches us is about the power of the Spirit as the motivation for ministry and for missions. Verse 17, therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and by deed. Now, what I see here in terms of ministry or motivation for missions is this single word. And I'm just giving you some single words to think about. And that's the word humility. Humility. The power of the Spirit in missions produces humility. Paul says, I'm not going to boast about anything. It's just what Christ has done through me. Just what he's done through me. I don't know how to illustrate this well, but I have a little cup of water here. And I take a drink of the water. The cup is what holds the water. The cup does not quench my thirst. It's the water that quenches my thirst. And the cup is just simply that which holds the water. Paul is telling us here that all the things that God has done, he's just been the cup that's held the water. The water is God's work. It's God. It's Christ who is doing all these things. And I'm just the water pipe that it comes through. That's all. And so I'm not going to boast about anything except Christ. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 6, have some of you memorized it? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which I have been crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. I'm dead to the world, and the world is dead to me as well. I don't even care about those things anymore. And so here he talks about the humility that is the product of the right motivation for missions. You know, oftentimes when we talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, we think of, you know, things to really shout and jump up and down about and this sort of thing. And don't misunderstand, there's times for shouting and times for jumping up and down. But Paul says, when I look back on what God has done through me, the only thing I can boast in is Christ. I'm just to use the North Alabama expression, I'm just a hose pipe. That's what they called a garden hose. You know, you got the hose pipe out and you watered the garden or something. I'm just a hose pipe. I'm not the water. I'm not the water pump. I'm none of these things. The Holy Spirit does this. It's the power of the Holy Spirit working through me. And I'm not going to brag about that. When was the last time you bragged about your garden hose? Maybe you have, I don't know. But anyway, not many of us boast about our garden hose. We may boast about our garden, but not the hose. We may talk about what good water we have, but we don't talk about the hose. And so, here, the humility that is the result of the power of the Holy Spirit. And the other thing is preaching. Preaching. And many of you already know what I tell you about preaching again and again. Preaching is not limited to what I'm doing behind a desk this morning. Preaching is proclamation. It's declaration of the truth. And you do it every time you hand somebody a good gospel tract. That too is preach. It's a proclamation of the Word of God. It's what happens every time a Gideon hands out a Bible or a New Testament. They're proclaiming the truth of the Word of God. And that is what is needed in missions today. Verse 19 and following. In the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit. Was Paul able to do signs and wonders as the Spirit enabled him to do so? He could, because that was part of the demonstration of his apostleship. Now, I don't have any signs and wonders. I've got this sign. This is what I've got, and this is what God is giving to this generation. In specifically, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He died for our sins. He's risen from the dead. That is the sign and the only sign for this generation. Take it or leave it. And so, it's the preaching of the gospel. Again, verse 19, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem, round about as far as Illyricum, I have done what? Fully preached the gospel of Christ. Illyricum is what in my day was called Yugoslavia. I don't know what all the countries are today, but that's where Paul had ministered up to this point. From Jerusalem, roundabout through what today is modern-day Syria and Turkey, and into Greece and Macedonia, and Illyricum, those Yugoslav countries of years ago. All right, he had gone there. He's got other places he wants to go. We'll see about that in just a second. But he says, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ, the good news concerning Christ, and thus I aspire to, again, preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, that I might not build upon another man's foundation, but, as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. That's my ministry. That's where Christ wants me to go, what he wants me to do. So I've done it in these countries up to this point. But what have I done? It's been preaching. It's been preaching. That's the power of the Spirit of God. Can you remember? I know some of you have been with us through this whole series. Can you remember chapter 1? I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the what? The power of God for salvation. The power of God. So it's preaching. I can remember, dear me, 20 years ago now, first time I heard Jim Rayford preach, and he was on a particular subject, and he was talking about the confusion among preachers and missionaries today. You know, what is it that we're supposed to be doing? Are we to do this or do that or the other? And Rayford kept saying, it's preaching. Well, but I think it's preaching. He would emphasize that. And he's right. It is. We need to proclaim the gospel of God. The gospel of Christ. Good news. Jesus saves. That's what missions is all about. Other things are secondary. And so when you go to work at the mailbox club, whether you're volunteering or you're full-time or whatever you are, you go there and you mail those lessons out. You're preaching. You're preaching. You're not doing it vocally, at least not in most cases, but you're doing it by a printed page. And in days gone by, some have called tracts, for those of you who know, gospel leaflets, we call them tracts, They've been called the silent preachers. And some have pointed out they never stop preaching. They never get tired. They never have to go to sleep. They're there all the time. They'll preach anytime somebody will pick them up and read them. So what I'm saying is, preaching is what missions is all about. The preaching of the good news of Christ Jesus. That is the exercise of the power of the Spirit. Finally, the love of the Spirit. Verse 22 to the end of the chapter. And we'll read this quickly because it's the three points that we've heard over the years. Going and giving and praying. That's how we get involved in missions. Verse 22. For this reason I have often been hindered from coming to you, but now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while, but now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. I'm going. And that's what we're called to do. Go into all the world. Go and make disciples of all the nations. It's go. Again, I don't want to belabor this or bore you with it to distraction. But that wasn't God's purpose for Israel. Israel was to stay and let the world come to the light of Jerusalem and God's glory through the nation of Israel. But we're not the nation of Israel in any sense, any way, shape, or form, as the old saying goes. We're the church. And God doesn't tell us, stay and let everybody come to you. God's commission for us is to go and take the light to them. And that's what missions is, going and taking the light to them. So, are you ready to go? Are you going? Maybe God's calling you to foreign lands, but maybe not. In fact, to be quite honest, for most of us, that's not the call. But for some, it is. We go to foreign lands. For the rest of us, we go across the street. Or we go, you know, to a relative. Or whoever it may be. And this is much more the case, I think, as we are going, we proclaim the gospel of Christ. That's why I think printed material is so valuable even today, although it seems like fewer and fewer are able to read. But anyway, printed material is so important because as you are going where? Well, going on a trip, going to the grocery store, going to school, wherever, going to work, wherever you have an opportunity, proclaim the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. All right, so there is going, and Paul's talking about going. I've been all around here, he says, it's time for me to go elsewhere. I want to go to Spain. And many of us think that eventually he did go to Spain, even though there's no definite record of that in the Bible. But we think he went on to Spain, and he wanted to go through Rome and visit with the Roman church and be helped by them on his way. And first, he's going to go to Jerusalem, but it's going. He's a goer, and you and I ought to be as well. Even if not to Spain or Rome or wherever, to those nearby. And after all, didn't we read that earlier this morning in our scripture reading? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses, you will give testimony to me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Giving, verse 26 and following. For Macedonia and Achaia, that's North Greece and South Greece, Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They gave money. Money. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Giving for missions is giving, but there's a point made here. We are indebted to one another. And that is, we're sitting on a vast treasure. Now, Grace Bible Church, as you know, is not a materially rich church. Just the opposite, quite honestly. But we are sitting on a vast treasure. It's the good news that Jesus saved. How dare we keep that for ourselves? We've got this vast treasure, and there are people starving to death spiritually around the world, and we're going to sit on this? No, we're going to give so that they can get this great treasure that we have. So, of course, they give material things. There's a spiritual debt to pay, so to speak. Verse 28 now. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain, and I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Giving is a blessing. And these Macedonians and Achaeans were blessed in giving to the poor saints at Jerusalem. These Macedonians, these Europeans, were Gentiles. These Asians in Jerusalem were Jews. But Jew, Gentile, European, Asian, didn't matter. They were the family of God. And they gave. They gave out of love for Christ. It's the love of the Spirit. You haven't seen it yet, but we're coming to it. That statement. Verse 30 and following, praying. Going, giving, praying. Now, I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. The love of the Spirit. The love of the Spirit gives us a desire to go, a motivation to give. We don't give because we've been talked to by me or a missionary or somebody else, and we feel guilty. We don't. Christian giving is not guilt. It's not guilt. It's not a tax. You know, you owe so much. It's motivated by the love of the Spirit. The Spirit produces the love. Now, some of you know me very well. If the Spirit didn't produce love in me, well, there wouldn't be much love, would there? All right? The Spirit produces the love, and we go and we give, and now we pray by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Wrestle! That's what praying is. It's wrestling. Have you discovered that? Maybe you have. Maybe you've discovered what a struggle it is just to pray. I can assure you that I find more resistance from the devil in praying than I do in preaching. It's easy for me to get up here and preach. But to get down and pray, that's real work. That's real battle. That's real struggle. And so, strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And what do I ask? That I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. He's got a specific need, and he asks about it, and he realizes that there are enemies of the gospel that will oppose what he wants to do, and also that he wants this to be acceptable to God. What he does is something that God is driving, if you will, not Paul. And so he says, let my motives be sincere and godly, and give me deliverance from those who would oppose. And we have those same problems today. So that, verse 32, I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. And so we pray for one another, and we pray for our missionaries, and as I've said before, not all of us are called to go to the far corners of the world. Actually, probably fewer are really called than actually go today, despite the statisticians who say we're falling behind, etc. We probably have more that are going that shouldn't be going in the first place. God doesn't need a billion missionaries. He needs those whom He has sanctified by the Spirit. Not all of us have much to give. We give what we can. I hope we give sacrificially. But in terms of dollars and cents, it's really not that much. We don't have those resources. But who here cannot pray? From the youngest to the oldest, we can all pray. And that, if you have to pick one of these three, that is the most important service that we can render. So, missions. What's the proper motivation? It is the sanctification of the Spirit. It's the power of the Spirit. It's the love of the Spirit. And therefore, verse 33, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask the Griffins to return and help us sing our closing song. And I hope this speaks for your heart as well. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delights.